Well, good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 18 verses and then we're going to spend our time there this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Well, pray with me. Oh, Holy Father, thank you that we can come to your word this morning. And as we come to it, we ask that you would be pleased to assist us through your Spirit, that by your grace and mercy we may understand it. And won't you convict us this morning of our sins, that we may repent of them, of righteousness, that we might worship you as we ought, and of judgment, that we may truly believe and live for thee. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, I've been entertained or captivated by two phrases. The first of which is, are you going to die living or are you going to live dying? Are you going to die living? Or are you going to live dying? So how are you going to die? I'm not really asking you the cause or the circumstances of your death, but more, what are you doing with the time that you have left here on earth? Are you going to die? Because we all die. And that's a certainty, except of course if our Lord returns in our lifetime. But are you going to live the rest of your life living? Or are you going to live it dying? Are you so concerned or so paranoid with your circumstances, your thoughts are so fixated with the reality of death, that you merely live or exist, but your focus is actually on death and you are so consumed with it that you forget to live? The other phrase which has captivated me over the last weeks is while I was reading through the epistles, And that's in our text this morning. It's occupied my thoughts, especially with how we to live. And the more I've thought about it, the more profound it seems to get to me. There are many concepts in the scriptures. And as you learn these concepts, they seem to just be in every single page, like God's sovereignty, His particular redemption, His love for us, His election of us, and many, many more. But I want to concentrate on this one concept this morning. And that's found in our text this morning in verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. So that'll be our topic for this morning. This phrase, walk worthy of the Lord. This phrase not only in Colossians, but we find it in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, where Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And he repeats it in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, he says, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you that you would walk worthy of God. So it's a simple question this morning. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? And I want us to answer it by answering three questions. What does walk worthy mean? How do I obtain this walk worthy of the Lord? And thirdly, how do I perform or persevere in this walk worthy of the Lord? And then we'll try to draw some lines of application. So firstly, what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? We use that word worthy often in our vocabulary, as it were. We say something's worth it. This book is worthy of your reading. This subject is worth you looking into it. In sport, we have a worthy opponent because he's capable. He's got ability. In our relationships, worthiness is not only measured by position, but also by integrity and diligence. But how do the scriptures use this word? Well, look with me briefly at a number of scriptures, and I'll just run through them, and I'll draw your attention to look at some more specifically. If we look at this word worthy in the scriptures, we find it in 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul writes, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. In 1 Timothy 6, he writes, let bondservants count their own masters worthy of all honor. In Hebrews 11, when we deal with the heroes of faith, the writer writes and he says, these were them of whom the world was not worthy. In Hebrews 10, he says, of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, who have counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. So you see worth in the word worthy is something that is worth it. God's actions are worthy of praise. Good actions are worthy of praise. Bad actions are worthy of punishment. Your relationships are worthy. It's worth your marriage. When somebody is wicked, we say a murderer is worthy of the death penalty. So the word worthy implies deservedness. It applies weight. It implies sufficiency or intrinsic importance, value or merit. In a word, we can say worthy means appropriate. Something is appropriate, therefore it's worthy. But it's interesting that the scriptures very seldom use worthiness in relation to us as Christians. But it does use the word worthy in relation to Jesus Christ. And that we see in 1 Timothy 1:15, which we just read. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Well, I want you to turn with me now to Revelation in chapter 4. We see this picture of worship in heaven, where the Lamb of God is before the throne. And John cries out and he says in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 4, that the angels and the living creatures before the throne cry out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Turn over to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." So we see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. He alone is worthy of all honor and all praise and all glory. For he is the Savior of the world. He is God and ever to be praised. And it is appropriate, or it is worthy for us to worship him and him alone. So if Jesus alone is worthy, how can Paul here in our text in Colossians say that you may be worthy? Do we have any intrinsic value or worth as a person or a believer? Can I make myself worthy of Christ's love? Can I earn his favor? I trust you know the answer is no. We know and understand from the scriptures that we can do nothing of ourselves to merit our salvation. We have no intrinsic goodness or worthiness or appropriateness that God in Christ should save us. For we all need the new birth. And alone, that is a gift of God. The word is very clear in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned. There is no difference. All fall short of the glory of God." Job says it in Job 25 and verse 4. "How then can man be righteous before God? Or can he be pure who is born of a woman?" But John writes in John 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We just sang that hymn just now, Rock of Ages. And if you recall,
Augustus Toplady says those words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." If we look back at our text in Colossians chapter 1, Paul gives an illustration of what a walk worthy of the Lord looks like. But note Paul's emphasis. His emphasis is not the believer, but the God of the believer. Let me run through it quickly. If you just glance over that text from verse 10, that he is fully pleasing him according to his glorious power, to the Father who has qualified us. He has delivered us. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom redemption, we have redemption through his blood. He is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn. In him are all the fullness. He shall have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him. Now he has reconciled us in his body of his flesh, in his sight, for the sake of his body, which he received as stewardship from God, revealed to his saints, which is Christ in you. Him we preach. And verse 29, his working, which works in me mightily. And thus we see the greatness and the wonder of our salvation is Jesus Christ. So in order to understand what a walk worthy of the Lord is, we need firstly to stop and to consider who God is. Well, we can maybe just start a whole new series on that, hey? Who God is. But let's just restrict ourselves to Colossians chapter 1. And then to paraphrase the verses 10 to 28. This God who is worthy of our worship, who it is appropriate for us to worship, he alone is invisible. He's all-powerful. He's all-glorious. He's almighty. He's the creator of all things. And he has qualified us. He has made us worthy by delivering us from sin and death, redeeming us through the sacrifice of his Son, and thus through the blood of Christ, God has reconciled us. He's made us right with him so that we have peace with God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so we are to abide in him and live as he lives in us. So simply put, a walk worthy of the Lord is someone who is in Christ, walking in Christ, and walking for Christ. Walking worthy is someone who knows the reason why he exists. He knows practically that he exists to glorify God. So we can say, well, how do I obtain this? How do I get this worthiness? We've already established that we cannot make ourselves worthy. Paul in verse 9, he says, for this reason. So what's the reason that Paul's referring to? Well, he's referring to that which come before in verses 1 to 8. If you look at verse 1 to 8, he says in verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God, our Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard in the word of truth of the gospel. Verse 6, he is bringing this fruit you are bringing forth. And we heard and know the grace of God in truth. Verse 8, your love in the Spirit. that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul is looking back and he's saying, well, why are you, have you got worth? It's because of your faith. So to summarize verse 1 to 8, he says, you have faith because you are saints, you are faithful, you are brethren, you've heard, you love, you have hope laid up in heaven because you have the grace of God in truth in you. And that Paul has heard. Their lives and their reputation evidenced their faith. And it is shown by the fruit of grace in their living in faith. So it's very important to note here that Paul is addressing the believer. He's addressing the Christian, those who know Jesus, those who walk by faith and walk in hope. Look again at that phrase in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. The phrase is presupposing grace. He's not saying that you may obtain a walk worthy, that you may become worthy, but that you may walk worthy. In other words, you may have a walk appropriate to the faith that you confess, appropriate to the reality of your salvation. Remember back a few weeks ago, we had Simon Clegg in the pulpit and he preached on Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And remember Simon rightly said that you cannot do these things in order to be saved, but you do these things because you are saved. So the first priority in having a walk worthy of the Lord is to be in Christ. That is, you need to be born again. And so, yeah, we need to stop and we need to ask ourselves the question, am I born again? Have I repented of my sin? Do I know the forgiveness of my sins through Jesus Christ? Have I been washed clean by his blood? Can you see yourself in the midst of what Paul is saying here? If nothing of what Paul resonates in your heart this morning, then I urge you, go from this place. Leave this building. Go and take your Bible and read it and be like old blind Bartimaeus who cried out along the road, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But if you can say, yes, Paul, I see a little bit of this. I know this to be my experience, even if it's just a feeble yes, yes, I do believe. Then rejoice in Christ your Savior. Live life in the certainty and the joy of knowing Christ as your Savior. And only if you are in Christ. Then you can come and you can ask the next question with me. Our third question is, well, how do I perform or how do I persevere in this walk worthy of the Lord? And this is what Paul urges every disciple to do. Verse 10 again, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And there you have it in a nutshell. Fully pleasing him. Not earning to earn God's grace, but because I have received God's grace, I now walk to please God in all things, to all pleasing. Not pleasing all, but pleasing God in all things. If you haven't learned it yet, you can't please everyone. If you try to please everyone, you're going to fail. Even if you just try to please one person, you're going to fail. But you can say, but I can please myself. I can make that the one person. Well, I'm sorry to say you are still doomed. Failure. Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. If you are to please God, if you are to know God's smile upon you, to know what true fear of God is, if you please God and your conscience is clear, it really doesn't matter if you have to please anybody else. And that is what Paul could declare when he declared his ambition in life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, we see Paul declaring his ambition, and he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." So what's your ambition in life? What's my ambition in life? Is your ambition to be fully pleasing him? Being fruitful in every good work? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Are you strengthened according to his power? Are you being patient? Are you being long-suffering? Are you being filled with joy? Are you giving thanks? Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in Christ's love? Are you persevering in Christ that you may be perfected in Christ, that you may remain in the kingdom of the Son of his love? The list we've just gone through summarizes verse 11 to 18. But it's summed up in that little phrase, fully pleasing him. So this is the crux. This is the summary of the whole book of Colossians. This is the reason d'etre, the reason for our existence. That if we are to have a walk worthy of the Lord, we are to be fully pleasing him. So what does a life worthy of the Lord look like? It's fully pleasing him. So if you remember nothing else of this morning's sermon, please take this, that a life worthy of the Lord is well pleasing to him, fully pleasing. And so Paul goes on in the next couple of verses to describe what this life looks like. Paul doesn't turn around and he says, well, you in Christ, so no worries. Just sing that little song, Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our trouble-free philosophy. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying a real walk worthy, a real joy, real happiness is to be found in glorifying God. It's to be fully pleasing him. And so unpack with me quickly as we look at how Paul unpacks this, of what this walk really looks like. He says in verse 10, walk worthy, fully pleasing him. Firstly, being fruitful in every good work. And the idea of fruitfulness here is of multifaceted fruit, abundant fruit. It's like being a fruit salad on a tree. It's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is this you? Maybe not perfectly, but are you seeing increasing measure the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Secondly, he says that it's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's knowing God in truth. It's knowing the holy triune God of the Scriptures, knowing all my sinfulness, all that I am undone. I'm unclean. But it's only Jesus that can save me, because Jesus is the Savior of all sinners, just like me. As you know him, you follow him, and you walk in his ways, and you delight in God, and you produce fruit. And as you produce fruit, you know him better. And as you know him better, you become more like him and want to know Christ more. Paul puts it well in 2 Corinthians 3:16 when he says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul's exercising a little bit of circular reasoning here. He says, the more you know, the more you grow. The more you grow, the more you know. And the more you know and the more you grow, the more you become like him, unto all pleasing. So the question remains, are you growing? Are you growing in knowledge? Are you growing in a deeper, richer reality of Christ in your life? But thirdly, Paul describes this walk worthy of the Lord as being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. How can you live a life well-pleasing to the Lord? A life worthy of the Lord? Well, here it is in verse 11. We are told that we can walk by faith because we are strengthened by the power of God himself. So Christ is in us working. What is he working? He's working patience, long-suffering, joy, thankfulness. It's what Philippians 2 says when he says, "Beloved, my brethren, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Fourthly, he says in verse 12, this walk, which is worthy of the Lord, looks like it is a walk of thankfulness, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in the light, because he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Is your salvation exciting to you? Does it fill you with joy? Are you thankful to overflowing? We should be. So we've seen that walking worthy of the Lord is described as being fruitful in every good work. It's increasing in knowledge. It's strengthened with all might. It's the giving of thanks. And lastly, Paul reminds us that we persevere in Christ, that you may be perfected in Christ. Why have you been delivered from darkness and translated or moved or changed from darkness into his light? Because, believer, Christ has taken you. He's removed you from that power of darkness, no longer to grope in the dark. And he's placed you in his family. He's placed you in his glorious kingdom so that we may walk in the light, we may walk in Christ's love, and not just for a moment, but we may do so for eternity. Grasp and understand how great the salvation is, and let us rejoice in it. Peter exhorts exactly the same thing in 2 Peter 1, where he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So how do we apply this morning? Well, ask the question, what's the purpose of your life? Why are you taking up space on God's earth? Are you walking pleasing to him in all things? Practically, that means asking yourself, am I walking pleasing to God in every aspect of my life? Is what I do well pleasing to him? My ambitions, my hopes, my desires, are they well pleasing to God? My work, not just that what I do, but the way that I do it. Is it well-pleasing to God? My daily tasks, do I do them well-pleasing to God? My thoughts, are they well-pleasing to God? In my relationships, the relationships I have, are they well-pleasing to God? What I look at on the TV, my laptop, my phone, magazines, is that well-pleasing to God? What I listen to, Is that well-pleasing to God? What I speak, is my conversation well-pleasing to God? Are you living in the light of the kingdom of the Son of God's love? Well, if your answer this morning is an ashamed no, then I urge you, go to Christ. Confess your sins before Him and cry out to Him to deliver you from this darkness and to translate you into the kingdom of His light. Go to Christ like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Cry out like the psalmist in Psalm 119. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And you have a promise that if you come to him in true repentance, true faith, he will never turn you away. He says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if this morning you're a new Christian, yeah, you're newly born again, you're starting to understand these things, you're seeing them in your life, then pray and read God's word that you may grow in grace and knowledge of your Savior, that you may walk worthy, well-pleasing to him. Be obedient in all things. Stand up for Christ. Proclaim your faith publicly. Come through the waters of baptism. Join the church and start working in God's kingdom, that you may walk worthy, well-pleasing to him. And as an older Christian here today, are you going to die living? Or are you going to live dying? Are you rejoicing in Christ your Savior? Are you thankful, joyous, hopeful, living in Christ, walking in Christ? Are you growing in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior? Is your walk worthy? Is it well-pleasing to him? Are you joyous? Proverbs says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Are you expressing the joy of the Lord in your life? Are we living the life God has given us to his glory? Are we walking a life worthy, appropriate to the name Christian? Or are we so concerned with the circumstances of our lives, our troubles, our woes, our death, that we rob ourselves of the joy of living to the Lord? And remember, the life you have is worth living because you have a Savior that is worth loving. Living a life worthy of the Lord is what Hebrews exhorts us. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. So please, stop this morning and ask yourself the question, how am I living and how am I going to live the rest of my life? Am I going to live it living or am I going to live it dying? That I may have a walk worthy of the Lord, well-pleasing to him. So in conclusion, let me give the exhortation of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, which he said to the Corinthians, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So let's go into this week and the months and the weeks ahead, even in the face of death and the reality that we soon may die, let us live life and live for Christ till our dying day, so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our prayer this morning is that you indeed would open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we would hear. Open our minds that we might understand. Open our hearts that we might believe. And open our hearts that we may live for thee. And may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing thee in all things. To all pleasing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.